We're continuing our series on the God of the Bible. Glory be to God. I was talking to my daughter the other day, Brooke, and she was talking about, I think how one of the preachers was talking about that we really don't know who God is, and we kind of made up some gods, and we really just don't have it together concerning who God is. And to which I told her, I said, that's why the Lord prompted us to teach on this series, the God of the Bible, because it is out there in so many crazy ways. You know, the word God has come to mean so many different things today that it actually means very little. And so we need to bring that meaning back. And so that was an on-point conversation with my daughter. And this is what we're doing. We want to keep ourselves centered on who the Lord is and not fall into opinions of a God to me, God, or who I think God is, but who the God of the Bible is. So I just kind of want to know that's review, but we want to stay away from folk got some made up gods out there. They got made up gods. As we said earlier in our notes, that any deviation from the insight that God has given us in his revealed word, any deviation from that is a made up God. Period. End of discussion. If what we say about God is not matching what he said about himself, that's a made up God. Does that make sense? Just like if you tell somebody about yourself and it's the truth, if anybody deviates from that's not talking about you. Same thing with God. There are a lot of folks out here who are friends, neighbors, families, co-workers, and so forth, who have made up gods. And they will try to slip their version of God onto you. And if we are not discerning, we'll let them slip that onto us. Instead of being correcting, said, no, that's not what God said about himself. Not my opinion about God, not your opinion, not your theory, not my theory, not your philosophy, not my philosophy, not your reasoning, not my reasoning, your arguments, my arguments, no. But what God has said about himself, that is what shall stand. Amen. That is what is the truth. Amen. I remember when we first started this many moons ago, we said it's a shame you got to put of the Bible on the end of it, but we have to, because God has come to mean so many things. And so you have to, through this weeded field, this maze of gods out there, because there are so many, then you have to add of the Bible to the end of the word God. And so that's what we're teaching on, the God of the Bible. All right, so we're talking about, we talked about, you can call them the characteristics of God, but I like the word perfections of God, because every one of his characteristics are majestic and they are perfect. And he is perfect in all of his perfections. I love that. And so one of the perfection that we're talking about, that we have been talking about, is the sovereignty of God. So let's open up to our foundation text concerning the sovereignty of God. So that would be 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 13. That's our foundation text in specifics, talking about the sovereignty of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. God is sovereign. Thank you, Lord, for his sovereignty.
Amen.
It's a doctrine that has been greatly misunderstood, and therefore we don't get the rest and the peace and joy out of that, and exhortation and edification out of that doctrine, because we're so busy wanting to get rid of that perfection, if you will, because it's too intrusive into our lives. And that's crazy thinking. We need him to intrude into our lives, because if he does not, we're going to do crazy things.
Amen.
We do crazy things and he's in our lives.
Yes.
We need him to intrude. Yes, be sovereign. Yes, be my master.
Amen.
Be sovereign over me.
Yes, Lord.
First Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and what's implied there, in the presence of Christ Jesus, who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate, verse 14, to keep all his precepts without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, which, and what's implied there, appearing, he will bring about in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate or sovereign or absolute ruler. Only. There aren't multiple sovereign rulers. That is an impossibility. Because the very word sovereign itself means that there is only one person with that authority. It means absolute rule, absolute authority. So he is the only sovereign, the King of Kings, or King of those who reign as kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, or the Lord of those who rule as lords. And in case you didn't get all that there, look at verse 16, which just amplifies it and compounds his sovereignty. He alone possesses immortality. What is immortality? Exemption from death. And lives in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. And then the doxology. To him be honor and eternal power and dominion. Amen. In the Greek, so be it. So be it. A profound set of verses concerning the absolute sovereignty of God. Sovereignty, again, by way of review, is dunastes. Cousin to the word dunamis, means to be able, to have ability, to have power. To be able, to have ability, to have power. God is the only one who is able, God is the only one who has the ability, God is the only one who has the power. Mm-hmm. So that makes him independent, autonomous, possessing unilateral authority. Mm-hmm. That means that God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. Period. There's nobody who can thwart God's purpose. No one can stop his hand. God is in complete control. We talked about chance, coincidence. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is by coincidence. Nothing surprises God. Nothing is, quote unquote, outside of God's game plan. If you can put it in our own terminology, we can understand that. There is nothing there's nothing that can happen that can cause God to say, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. That's good news. He's not us, and we certainly are not him. Everything is within the framework of God's plan. All right, and we begin to look at scripture concerning the sovereignty of God. We'll just quickly go through those. Exodus 4:11, it says that it is God who makes the man's mouth. He makes a mute or deaf, seeing or blind. Is it not I, the Lord? Deuteronomy 32:39. See now how that I am he. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Deuteronomy 32:39. I'm not sure where we stop, but let's go. We'll pick up with 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. We're talking about scriptures that are in the Word of God that confirm this doctrine of the sovereignty of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. Well, right there, you're just going to lose a whole bunch of people. Even though this is the word of the Lord speaking through Samuel, his prophet, to us, he, the Lord himself, says that I kill and I make alive. He brings down to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the realm of the dead, and I raise up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He makes low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. That is in complete control. Folks who are rich, I allow them to be rich, including evil people. People who are poor, I allow them to be poor. People I raise up, I allow them to be raised up. As we said before, President Trump is not in office apart from the sovereignty and the will of God. Him, President Trump, being in office is smack dab in the middle of God's will. I raise up. I bring down. I make poor and I make rich, verse 7. I bring low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. That's what he does. How many stories have you heard from people who were born dirt poor and the Lord has made them sit with kings? Amen. God does that. Verse 8. He raises the poor from the ash, from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He is completely in control. Everything in existence is because of God. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. First Chronicles 29, verse 11. First Chronicles 29, 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. What belongs to him? The greatness belongs to him. Power belongs to him. Glory belongs to him. Victory belongs to him. Majesty belongs. It's all yours, O Lord. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Yes, because nobody else can exalt him. And so he raised himself up as head over all. We talked about his authority in Hebrew when he said when he could swear by no greater, he swore on himself that I'm going to do this. We go to court and we say, so help me God. Because we have to swear to somebody greater who's going to hold us accountable. That's what that whole concept is about when you stand in court and say those words. You're saying, I'm telling you the truth and God is my witness. Somebody greater than me is confirming that what I'm about to say when I sit in this chair in this courtroom is the truth. Well, God couldn't find anybody greater than him to swear. So he had to swear, so help me. I'm going to do this. His is the greatness. And he exalts himself as head over all. Verse 12 of 1 Chronicles, verse 29, verse 12, chapter 29, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Whenever you have any sort of measure of success or anything, it comes from the Lord. Because you have to even be clothed in your right mind to even think of the things to bring about any sort of wealth or being socially advanced, whatever it may be. It all belongs to the Lord, and it comes from him. It's in his hand in power and might. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm, the 33rd stanza, verse 9. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Well, what he's saying there? Whatever the Lord says happens. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Once I command something, it can't be uncommanded. It stood fast. Well, let there be light. 6,000 years ago, there's light today. Amen. You see what I'm saying? It stood fast. The sun he created, it's still there today.
Amen.
This earth, still here today. When he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. Verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nation. We didn't read this. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Now, when it says it nullifies the counsel of the nations, we talked about what are some of those counsels that the nations are coming up with. Things like abortion, same-sex marriage, racism, classism, sexism, all are designed to, as one preacher put it, unseat God, to disregard God, to disregard his plan and his purpose. But the Lord nullifies that counsel and he frustrates the plans of the people. Amen. Just because the world is saying this is now okay in God's eye, it is still a sin and it is an abomination, which means it is an insult, it is an affront, it is blasphemy, it is despicable before God. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord, as opposed to verse 10, the counsel of the nations. The counsel of the Lord, however, stands forever. The counsel of the nations, he nullifies and frustrates, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Amen. The plans of his hand from generation to generation. When we talk about the plans of his heart, brother, I said hands. The plans of his heart. God's plans, God's thoughts, his motives that come from his innermost being, they are from generation to generation. What does that mean? From generation to generation, that they are everlasting. Meaning when God's plans existed, when this generation came and then when that generation died off, the next one showed up and they were still there. Here we are many generations later, and the plans and purposes of God are still here. They are from generation to generation is a Hebrew way of saying that they are everlasting or that they last forever. Amen. I love how one commentator put it. The whole history of the world is the uninterrupted carrying out of God's divine plan of salvation. The whole history of the world is the uninterrupted carrying out of God's divine plan of salvation. That's good news. God is in complete control. And I know we talked about the existence of evil and so forth many, many times. God didn't cause evil to be here. Man did. When man chose to disobey, God, evil entered the world. God didn't make they'll disobey. He didn't make Eve disobey. He didn't make Adam disobey, because he told them what they were to do. And they chose not to do. They knew what to do. Eve quoted to Satan what God told her, or what Adam, really what God told Adam, and then what Adam told her. So it wasn't like she was ignorant of God's command. They chose to do that, and sin entered the world. But the entrance of sin into the world did not thwart, throw off, diminish, block, lessen God's plan. Because that was already into the plan. Right? Back here, he saw the whole thing unfold. So sin doesn't throw off the plan of God. Sin and evil doesn't thwart the plan of God. Doesn't even throw it off one inch. He saw the whole thing before it ever got started. So all of that has just been put into his plan. The plan of God is still going forth uninterrupted. Take courage in that, saints. Take courage in that. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his what? Sovereignty rules over half all. He established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Look at Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. Still talking about the sovereignty of God, the absolute rulership of God, the absolute authority of God, whose authority and power he possesses that no one is equal to or greater, not even equal to, let alone greater. He alone possesses this power. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. Wow, that's a God Father. He does all that he pleases. Remember we said that? He does, he always does all that he wants to do, always. Only. Yeah. That's a profound verse. He does all that he pleases. Verse 135. Psalm 135, verse 6. Psalm 135, verse 6. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps, meaning below the sea, even in the depths below the sea, God is doing all that he pleases. Are we catching a hold of this here? Look at Proverbs chapter 16. And I'm going over this every verse on purpose. This is a doctrine that folks rather not talk about. I thank God that I believe the word of life or nothing like that. But there are many, many, many of our sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus that want nothing to do with this doctrine. And that's erroneous, because my next question is, well, then if God isn't in control, then who is? That's a scarier question. Because if God's not running things, then Satan is. Or mankind, that's even scarier. So thank God he's in control. Tell me he is. I need to hear that. Because somebody is in control. And if it's not God, then who? Proverbs chapter 16. Is that what I said? Verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So the heart of man, you know, the mind, the intellect, the emotions, with the heart, the mind, the intellect, and emotions, man makes his plan. Just school, make your plans, but realize you're making them in pencil. And you're going to give God the eraser.
Amen.
Because the next part of the verse says in verse 16, verse 9, but the Lord establishes his steps. Establish means to direct, to lead, or to guide his steps. You planning this, but I'm planning that. And it's that that's going to get done.
Amen.
Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the Lord who's going to do that. And that's good news. I mean, I want him to direct my step. We got all kind of plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. 5 years from now, I'm going to do this. When we were young, what do you see yourself doing in 5 years? Remember when I first got into, started pastoring. Wow, it'll be 20 years next year. That's amazing. Well, the first year or two pastoring, someone said, what do you see yourself doing in 5 years? I said, obeying the word of God. I really didn't have any plans per se. I mean, I'm having some, I wouldn't mind this, that, and the other. But I know that the bottom line is, I need to be in God's will, obeying God's word. That's my plan. That's what I see myself doing 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. It's obeying the word of God, being in the will of God. Now, as a result of that, whatever the Lord chooses to do, because we're in his will, rock on. But my goal, what I see myself doing, as far as what I'm to do, is obey God. Amen. He dropped something in my spirit to start a school, which we have a great desire to do, or whatever it is, buy this building, whatever the Lord chooses us to do, great. But my focus is to obey God. Amen. And quiet as it's kept, that should be every child of God's focus.
Amen.
Because I want the Lord to establish, lead, guide, and direct my steps. Proverbs said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a righteous man, they're ordered by the Lord. Order my steps, Lord, please. I submit to your will. I submit to your way. One of my favorite hymns is have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am standing yielded and still. Have your way, Lord. Direct my steps. Make your plans. That's cool. Make your plans. We realize that God is going to have the final say so.
Amen.
As they say in the old church, let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let God understand that God is going to have the final say so. That's what this verse is saying. It's a gangster verse. He says, the heart, mind, and intellect of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes the steps. I give you direction. Because I'm the only one that gives you the ability, the power, and the might to even walk it out. And if I don't give you that might, if I don't give you that go ahead, ain't nothing happening.
Amen.
But I'm trying to tell you, when God blocks you, that's a good thing. Remember Brother Fella talked about that. You know, someone, the blessing of God that he allowed me to fail when I was trying to do stuff. That's good. Because that's not what I want you to do. How many have a desire to want to do what God wants them to do and not what they want to do?
Amen.
I'm in the right place. Look at verse chapter 6. Oh, you're in 16 already. Slide down to verse 33. Verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, we don't understand lot, but we understand dice. You know, if you throw the dice, so the throw of the dice is up against the wall, if you will, but its every decision is from the Lord. There's no chance. There's no such a thing here as luck or chance or coincidence. That's what this verse is canceling out. Because the Lord knows every toss of the dice on what the combination is going to be every single time before you throw it. Nothing surprises God. Even the toss of a dice. That's how thorough his omniscience is. Omniscient is all-knowing. That's how thorough it is. I'm so in control. I'm so sovereign. I'm so knowing that even the toss of dice, I know every single outcome. Nothing gets beyond God. If you ever think that you're overlooked and God has forgotten you and there's too many other people and kids, too many other children, he kind of forgot you, that's a lie from Satan. God has not forgotten you. That's why he tells us things like he bottles every tear. That's how intimate Jesus talks about. Even the very strands of hair on your head are numbered. That's how intimate he is in knowing you. There's no such thing as chance or luck or coincidence. God knows everything. Look at Proverbs 21. We read this one too. That's why it's good to hear it again. Proverbs 21. Verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. What does that mean? The king is representative of what? A person in authority. A person who has ability to make decisions. And with the power and the authority to carry it out. So he's saying the decision maker, their heart is as a stream of water in my hands. You know, you can make that water come out that thing, and you can do it that way, you can forward. He control that. Think about that. If a little puddle of water is in your hands, it can come out several ways out of your hand. He can turn it, control it. That's what he's talking about. It is as a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Person in authority doesn't have the final word. God does.
Thank you, Lord.
So we talked about, you know, you're in management. You know, you want management to give you a raise and give you another job and all that. And if God is shutting all that down, then I don't care how much you want the job, realize that God is in control even of the manager. Amen. Who's over you. Mm-hmm. President Trump, kings in other countries, they're not outside of the authority of God. God is in control. I'm running this. Everybody, I'm king of those who rule as kings, and I'm lord of those who rule as lords. They all are in my hand as a stream of water. And I'll turn it whichever way I will. That's good news, because that causes us to not to worry so much. God got this. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Skip down to verse 26. This is the purpose that is proposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Woo! That's powerful. He says, I have planned it, so shall it be. I have purposed it, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is proposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purpose. And who will annul it? The answer is no one. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? If he's stretching out his hand to do something, who's going to say, pull that hand back? The answer is no. It's a rhetorical question, but the answer already understood. Nobody is going to do that. We serve a mighty God. We say that a lot, but I don't think we really understand that. Look at Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Isaiah 45, verse 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus, concerning the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. Did we get that? I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. That's why we shouldn't have to say God of the Bible, because there is no God but the God of the Bible. But we're living in such decadent, evil, wicked times that we just have to add that of the Bible so that we can just be clear who we're talking about, since God is used in so many other ways. Does that make sense? But for the record, let the record show that God himself has said there is no other, and there beside him there is no God, no other God. Keep reading verse 5. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. He said it again, almost like a sandwich at the top and the bread at the bottom. At the beginning of 5, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. In verse 6, at the end, that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Then he tells you why he's unique. Verse 7, the one forming light and creating darkness, no other God can do that. Causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. I think one of the translations of King James says he creates evil. And it doesn't create, that word should be causing well-being and creating calamity. He does not create evil. Okay, he's not the author of evil in that sense. Here, the word calamity means that which breaks, smashes, crushes, or destroys. So God is the one who allows hurricanes to come in, earthquakes and floods. God allows that to come in. But he does not create that which is morally evil or bad. I want you to know, because King James has just, I create evil. So realize when you have that King James version, that word evil doesn't mean that which is morally evil. The contextually speaking, he's talking about, Hebraically speaking, that which breaks, smashes, crushes, or destroys. I am the Lord who does all these things. Here's a hard question for you. If God allows a hurricane to come in and just kill thousands of people, has God done something evil, wrong? No, he has not. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned come short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is what? Death. So whenever calamity hits, God is never unjust in allowing that to happen. Because we should be dead every day, if you will. Because we sin basically every day. So God is never unjust in doing that. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. This is a profound set of verses here, which really magnifies the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God all in the same scripture. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. There is again saying that. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10 separates. Let me tell you why. Because remember, just like we just read in Isaiah 45, that I'm Lord and there is no other. Then he tells you why. Because I form the light, I create the darkness. Well, here we are in verse Isaiah 46, verse 9. I am the Lord, there's none like me. There's no one like me. Here's why. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. There's no God that can do that. What does that mean again, declaring the end? To declare means to pronounce or to announce. The end. The end in the Hebrew means the outcome, the result of, the issue, or how everything turns out. He says, I'm pronouncing, I am announcing, I am declaring how everything is going to turn out before it even gets started. The end from the beginning. No God can do that. I can tell you how it all turned out before it ever gets started. So I like to say it like this. I already know what's going to be beyond Revelation before Genesis. Genesis ain't got started yet. Now I'm telling you, I'm already in an eternity future. And God is doing this from eternity past. We got to say past for us, because there's eternity before time, then there's time, the end of time, and then eternity future. So the beginning of this, the front of this podium is Genesis. The back of the podium is Revelation. Everything before the podium is eternity past, quote unquote, and after the podium is eternity future. God is saying in eternity past, I've already declared, announced, and pronounced how everything is going to turn out in eternity future before the past even got started. There's no God that can do that. Amen. Keep reading. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Ancient times is Hebrew for whatever got started. I'm already telling you and pronouncing things that before it ever got started, things not yet done. Hasn't happened yet. Saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So I love this verse. His omniscience, all knowing, is verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. I know everything. I know everything. And you can teach on that for days. We talked about the controversial, but you, if you look at that, we know Satan was not a self-existent being. He didn't make himself come into existence. Satan was created as an angel of light. Well, God, before he created him, he saw all that that angel of light would do. Become an angel of darkness. Iniquity was found in his heart. He would be Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver, and destroy the nations. God saw all of that before Satan was ever created. That's a harsh reality. But you know that's true, because there was only three in eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Satan was nowhere around. And yet and still, God, seeing what Satan would do, went on ahead and created him anyway. Now, he didn't make him do it. He simply used the evil. Why did God do that? The only short answer is somehow it works into his plan, his purpose, and for his glory. Nothing beyond that, I can't tell you. Well, if I was God, I'd did things differently. Yeah, we all would have, but we ain't God. Because at best, all we can think about is through our humanity. Whereas God is not bound by that at all. Amen. He's completely spiritual. But one day we may understand that. But I'm trying to get you to understand this almightiness of God. I'm declaring the end from the beginning. I'm telling you how things are going on before they ever happen. Things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, verse 10. And I will accomplish all my purpose, verse 10. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, because I got authority over the birds. The man of my counsel from a far country, because I have authority over men. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purpose, and I will do it. Glory be to God. He's a man who cannot lie. God is not a man, rather, who cannot lie, who can lie, that he should lie. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he has to repent. Meaning to regret in the Greek, or Hebrew rather. To regret. To repent means to regret that you made that promise. Meaning God didn't say, oops, I should have never promised them that I will always be by their side or never leave them nor forsake them, because I got to go over here and I got to lead them for a minute. That's never him. Amen. Every promise he's made, he has to keep it because he cannot lie. Amen. Thank you, Lord. When he says, lo, behold, check this out. I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. That's what he means. And when he backs that up by Hebrews saying, I will never, ever leave you, no, not ever. And the Greek triple up the no, not ever, ever, never, ever, never. It's tripled up in the Greek. For profound emphasis. I will never, ever, never, ever, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. We're in this thing together. He cannot lie. That's the God who is our Father. The sovereign God of the universe who knows everything. That's why nothing surprises him. He already knows everything turned out. You just read it. Declaring, pronouncing, announcing how everything turns out before it ever got started. That's why I know what every die gonna do when you throw the dice. He already know it. Russian roulette, he already know where the chamber go. Bullet gonna be in the chamber. He already knows it. When you throw away sovereignty, you're throwing away who God really is. And if you throw that away, I challenge you, but then who is in charge? In your mind, who's in charge? I'm not talking about your particular, but I'm talking about in folks' mind. That's scary. That's where you go get your Xanax, and handle business. Because he ain't in charge. I don't know what's going on. And it's sad that the people of God are not embracing this. His own children. It's sad the pastors are just choosing to skip this. Well, man, well, you ain't trying to scare the people. You know, man, it's too much to explain. You start getting the sovereignty of God. What about evil? And what about it? We don't like it being here, but it's here. That doesn't make God less sovereign or less God.
Amen.
I've spoken. I'll bring it to pass. I purpose I will do it. Ain't none of this stopping my purpose. I've spoken it. I purpose it. It's going to happen. Those of us are, remember, we've been predestined. Well, what is the destiny for us? Glorification. Hallelujah. We're headed for glory, people of God.
Amen.
Nothing is going to stop that.
Amen.
That's good news. We will be glorified. That's what Romans 8 is about. Those he called, he predestined. Though he predestined, he justified. Though he justified, he glorified. Period. That's why a 2 a.m. call doesn't throw God. He already knows that. I'm telling you, when you get that call, you get that report that just throws you sideways, let the sovereignty of God come to your remembrance and the omniscience of God. Well, God already knew this was going to happen. So you're not thrown like I am right now, Lord. So calm me down.